Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Our speaker today is Dr. Gary Reimers of the University Bible Faculty. The title of his message is, Does the Bible Condone Alcoholic Beverages? The text is from Proverbs 23, verses 29 through 35.
Open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs 23, a familiar portion of God's Word with a very graphic description of the effects of alcoholic beverages. But in the midst of this description, there's also a command for God's people. So I'd encourage you to look for that command as we read through this passage. We're going to start in verse 29 of Proverbs 23, and I'll read through to the end of the chapter. Who hath woe? Who hath sorrow? Who hath contentions? Who hath babbling? Who hath wounds without cause? Who hath redness of eyes? They that tarry long at the wine, they that go to seek mixed wine. Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent, and stingeth like an adder. Thine eyes shall behold strange women, and thine heart shall utter perverse things. Yea, thou shalt be as he that lieth down in the midst of the sea, or as he that lieth upon the top of a mast. They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again. Several years ago, while I was pastoring a church in New Hampshire, a new family came to visit our church one Sunday morning. After the service, the man introduced his wife and his two elementary-aged children and told me that they had just recently moved into our area. The parents were both graduates of a good Christian college, and the husband had just taken a position teaching in a nearby Christian school. They expressed their appreciation for our service that day and said that they were very glad to have found a Bible-believing church. We don't have the luxury of multiple Bible-believing churches in very many towns in New England, and they had found the one that existed in our town. They readily accepted my offer to go visit them next week. So Tuesday evening, I showed up at 7 o'clock as we had arranged. For about the first half hour or so, they each gave me their testimony of salvation, and we discussed various issues of doctrine and Christian practice. And at that point, it looked like this family was going to fit in very well with our church. In fact, the man said at that point, "This really sounds like the church that we want to join." And that was a real encouragement to a pastor's heart. But then he said, "I have one more question for you." And with this, he leaned forward in his seat in a very serious tone. He said, "What do you think about Christians and alcoholic beverages?" Well, I had heard that question many times before. I'd studied the issue extensively, both biblically and secular authorities. I grew up not knowing much about alcoholic beverages, and I felt I needed to know. I had spent considerable time at our public library because I needed to know the facts about alcoholic beverages. I also leaned forward in my chair and I said firmly to him, "I believe it is wrong for a Christian to drink alcoholic beverages." At that moment, I noticed his wife and two daughters looking down at the carpet, discouraged. They knew that that answer meant that they would not be joining our church. But the husband was ready for a debate, and he leaned forward a little bit more and he began to tell me his past history. He said, "I also grew up in a church and in a home that was against alcoholic beverages." But he said, I've studied the Bible since then, and I see some passages of Scripture that tell me that it's okay. And he began to point to some of those passages. Verses like Psalm 104:15, which says that God provides wine that cheers the heart of man. He could point to John chapter 2, where Jesus Christ himself turned water into wine at a wedding feast. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he pointed out that the requirements for deacons is that they not be given to much wine. He says that implies that some wine is okay. So he says, look at this evidence, and there were some other verses as well. He says, it's okay for a Christian to drink as long as I don't get drunk. All Scripture prohibits, he told me, was drunkenness. Now that man was part of a popular movement in our day. For many years now, it has been an increasing trend that people that believe the Bible, and many of them no doubt truly know Christ as Savior, have come to the conclusion that it is okay for Christians to drink. You may already know some people that argue from the Bible to try to defend that position. I am certain that at some point in the years ahead, you'll be confronted with someone who is trying to convince you that it is okay for them to drink and may even encourage you to participate. This passage from Proverbs chapter 23, however, does contain a command. It's a command I'm going to read again. It's verse 31. It says, "Look not thou upon the wine when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright." Our question today is, what liquid is this verse prohibiting? It says, not only just don't touch it, don't drink it, don't even look at it when it has these characteristics. Well, what beverage has these characteristics? And what was available to the people in Bible times that did not fit under these characteristics that was still okay for God's people to drink? The answer to that question comes from a study of wine that I did, as I said, in a public library. And I wasn't looking in obscure places to find what I wanted to see. I was looking in standard encyclopedias, finding out how wine was produced back in Bible times. What I found was that the standard beverage called wine in the Bible was not a very intoxicating liquid. Its characteristics I'm going to describe for you in just a few moments. But let me say, I am aware that the easiest way to deal with this issue is to say that none of the wine in Bible times had any alcohol at all. There was a time when I thought that was the right interpretation. It was back when I was a freshman here at the university. I went home for Christmas, my first Christmas break as a student, and it was sitting in our kitchen. And my mother got a phone call from her youngest brother. He had just gotten involved with a church that was teaching that it was okay to drink wine, and they were arguing back and forth. My mother was getting a little distressed at his arguments, and at one point she covered up the phone and turned to me, and she said, "He says they used wine in the Bible." And I said, "It was grape juice." And she says, "It was grape juice." And they were arguing back and forth, and I thought, well, that satisfied me. But you know, there's a problem with that. Noah drank wine, and he got drunk. I'm not sure anyone in the history of civilization has ever gotten drunk on grape juice. Also, remember the story of the Good Samaritan? When he came upon the man who was robbed and beaten on the side of the road, the Bible said he did two things to help that man improve his condition. He had open wounds from the beating, and it says he poured onto those wounds oil to soften the wounds and wine. Now, first of all, the road from Jerusalem to Jericho is hot, it's dry, and it's fairly long. If that man started out with grape juice, he had spoiled grape juice by the time he found this man on the side of the road. Furthermore, what medicinal value would grape juice have to pour on a wound other than make the man feel the wound a little bit more? But wine would have some alcohol in it. And to this day, we continue to use alcohol as an antiseptic to cleanse the wound, to kill germs. Now, it may not have been the best thing to use, but it was the only thing he had available. And the alcohol in that wine had some medicinal value. Furthermore, let me point out that Christ points to that man as an example of godliness. And yet he had some wine with him on his journey. Also, Paul told Timothy to take a little wine for his stomach's sake. Again, medicinal value to help with some infection that he had at that point. It really is vain to try to argue that there was no alcohol in the wine in Bible times. But the fact is, there was very little alcohol. What I found from my study of wine in the encyclopedias is that there is a natural fermentation process that takes place when grape juice is squeezed from grapes and the broken grape skins are allowed to mix in with the liquid. If you squeeze the grapes but don't allow the skins to mix in, then the yeast from the skins can't mix with the liquid and fermentation won't take place. The liquid will just spoil after a time. But the yeast from the skins allows the fermentation process to take place, and essentially this is a preservation process that allows this beverage to be usable for months and even years later. But the natural fermentation process produces, on average, about 4 to 7% alcohol. That's a fairly small amount of alcohol. And in fact, it didn't matter what kind of beverage they were using. We have other terms for this in the Bible. We have what is called new wine. Even that's not referring to grape juice. That also has some alcohol in it. There's something called a mixed drink. That was where they would add in extra flavorings. They would add in spices or perfume, other things to enhance the flavor. They also have something in the Bible called strong drink. Now, the problem of reading that phrase in the Bible is that we also have something we call strong drink. That's the alcoholic beverage that has a lot of alcohol in it. But that's not what it meant in the Old Testament. Strong drink is not referring to the alcoholic content. It's referring to the flavor. That generally would be beverages made from other fruits, like apples, for instance. A different flavor, a stronger flavor, but it's a natural fermentation, no matter what they used, 4 to 7% alcohol. Furthermore, I found, and I'm going to give you a few quotations from these encyclopedias, and these are printed for you on the handout, so you don't need to try to write anything down from this. But I found that besides natural fermentation, which starts with a small amount of alcohol anyway, that they would always dilute their wine with water before they drank it. Now, in our day, that would seem like a very strange process, but it made a lot of sense in their day. Their goal was to have a beverage that would be safe to drink. And they would look at a glass of water in their day and wonder what might be in there that might give them a stomachache. My first trip visiting the Holy Land was 1981. And we were under strict orders by Dr. Custer, the leader of our tour, not to drink the water. In fact, we were encouraged not even to brush your teeth with the tap water. You buy bottled water, and that's the only thing you let pass between your lips. I was very careful not to violate that restriction. And for the full 3 weeks, I felt fine, had no stomach problems. All the way to modern times, they have had a problem with safe drinking water. Well, if they would add a little wine to that water, the alcohol in the wine would kill enough of the germs to make the water safe to drink. It would also have the effect of diluting the wine, so that would be safe to drink as well. Because the goal of people in those days was to avoid intoxication. Scripture is clear that God forbids intoxication. In order to make sure they didn't do that, they would mix that wine with water, and both the water and the wine would then be safe.
Here's a quotation. This comes from the Encyclopedia Americana. This was the 1993 edition. This author says, in all these countries, and he's describing the Mediterranean region back in the ancient world, in all these countries, wine was always diluted with water. A long-standing custom in Mediterranean regions where pure potable water is not very common. And here is an expert that feels no need to qualify his statement. They always diluted it with water. Another expert from the Collier's Encyclopedia says this: the wine of classical antiquity was very different from modern wine. They often flavored their wine heavily with spices, herbs, flowers, and perfume, and always diluted it with water before consumption. And then this last quotation: only barbarians drank undiluted wine. Keep in mind, he's not describing a Christian nation. He's not even just describing a Jewish nation. He's saying all the nations in that area, the socially acceptable thing to do was to dilute your wine with water, accomplishing the purpose of both beverages, then being safe. There is abundant evidence from the ancient world that dilution would go anywhere from 2 parts water to 1 part wine to as much as 20 parts water to 1 part wine. The resulting mixture had a trace of alcohol still in it. But in order to get intoxicated with that beverage, you would have to drink between 1 and 2 gallons at one sitting. Now, could anybody still get drunk in those days? Yes, they could. They could secretly drink undiluted wine. Even then, they'd have to consume a considerable amount at that amount of alcohol. But they had to want to get drunk in order to become intoxicated in that day. So what is Proverbs 23:31 prohibiting? The verse again says, look not thou upon the wine when it is red. Here are three characteristics. It has a bright red color. When it giveth its color in the cup, and when it moveth itself aright. That phrase, giveth his color, may be referring to a sparkling characteristic to it. What beverage is he referring to in this verse? He's referring to undiluted wine. Wine that would be dangerous to cause a person to become intoxicated. He says, don't even look at that. That beverage is prohibited. But as long as they followed the acceptable customs of that day and diluted it with a sufficient amount of water, they would still call it wine. The resultant mixture was wine because it's not just plain water. But that resultant mixture was safe. They would not get intoxicated by drinking normal amounts of that beverage. But a beverage that would cause intoxication, God's word says clearly, don't even look at it. Now let's compare that description of the beverage called wine in the Bible with what people call wine today. Here again is something I knew nothing about until I did this research. Here's what I found. Well, first of all, the need is no longer true for us. We have tap water that is very pure. People don't get sick on this water. No need to add any alcohol to it. Our water today is just fine. Even in Israel today, they now have modern purification methods, and you can drink their tap water as well. But we still have a variety of beverages today under the general heading of wine, but there are distinctions among them. Here are the distinctions. First of all, natural fermentation is a thing of the past. What they do now to make normal table wine is they control the heat generated by the process of fermentation. That heat would tend to burn off some of the alcohol. And because the goal of modern producers is to have as much alcohol as possible, they chill the vats while fermentation is taking place so as to retain as much of the alcohol as they can. They also add additional yeast to that process to produce additional alcohol. So that standard table wines today have from 7 to 14% alcohol. A huge increase over what they were drinking in Bible times. And even that's not enough for many people. There's another category called fortified wines, where they would add straight alcohol to the mixture. Why would they do that? Because they want the effect of the alcohol. Exactly the effect that Scripture prohibits. Beverages in this category would be port or sherry, and they would have as much as 18 to 24% alcohol. And still they're not satisfied. And they have come up with the process of distillation, and they can produce gin or vodka, other brands of whiskey, and they can get from 40 to 50% alcohol. What's the goal here for our modern processes of alcoholic beverages? They want as much alcohol as they can produce. Because people drink these beverages not because they're thirsty, but because they want the effect of the alcohol itself. Young people, that is exactly what God's Word prohibits. And the effect of the modern beverage is a current social menace. Some of the statistics I found of the effects of alcohol in our day. 65% of all murders committed in our country have some involvement with alcoholic beverages. Alcohol is involved in 30% of all rapes, 30% of all suicides, 60% of all child abuse cases. Alcohol is a contributing factor. 55% of domestic violence, 60% of traffic fatalities. Even our secular world acknowledges that this is a problem raging out of control and is a problem of our society's own doing. Scripture is not unclear about this. All the instances of individuals trying to claim that because the Bible says that wine is okay, therefore I can drink the wine of our day. That man I was talking to in his living room that night, I said, "Well, tell me, which of the beverages available today do you like?" He says, "I like them all. I drink the wine, I drink the enhanced wines, I even like whiskey." I thought, that's an incredible instance of wrong interpretation. Just because the word W-I-N-E is on the bottle in the liquor store, and that same word spelled the same way is on the page of the Bible, he's willing to conclude that they are talking about the very same beverage. Even the encyclopedia says they were not the same liquid. And we need to interpret God's word based on what it was describing in its day. This also explains what was going on at the wedding at Cana. The wedding guests were not drunk. Christ would never have violated the clear prohibition of intoxication and provide more wine for someone who was already intoxicated. What Christ provided was exactly what they would expect to be in their glass. A beverage that was safe to drink, because the alcoholic content was so slight that they could not become intoxicated. The comment that the governor of the feast made when he tasted that wine, he said, "You saved the best wine for last." That doesn't mean the best because it had the best alcohol in it. It meant the best wine because even after it was mixed with water, it still had some flavor. That was the mark of a quality wine. And wouldn't you expect that Christ would have produced the very best quality wine anyone had ever tasted? And it was the taste that was impressive. A liquid that you could still taste and enjoy, but was still safe to drink. I explained all this to that man in his living room that day. That conversation went on till over after 10 o'clock that night. When I finished presenting all this information, he became very quiet. And he said, I've never faced this evidence before. He says, I've got a lot to think about. Then he said this, after I've thought about this, if I still choose to drink wine, is there any possibility I could ever be a leader in your church? And I said, no, you would be disqualified as being disobedient to God's word. With that, he got up very slowly and led me to the door. Just as I got to the door, I turned to say goodbye and noticed that his wife and two daughters were standing together in the middle of the living room, wiping tears out of their eyes. They really wanted to come to our church, and it was breaking my heart to realize they probably weren't going to be able to. So I turned to that man and said one more thing. I said, you've got a serious decision to make. Your family wants to be part of a fundamental church. They appreciate the standards, even standards that you've told me you appreciate yourself this evening. If you take them to some other church, I knew the other churches in our town, you take them to another church that will tolerate your drinking, you are going to expose your family to wrong teaching from God's word, to compromised standards that you don't want them to have. So which is it going to be? The spiritual well-being of your family or your alcohol? With that, I turned and went out the door. And I never saw that man again. He had made the wrong choice. And I am certain that his family is suffering the consequences to this day. Young people, you will have a choice to make. And your choice will not be based on ignorance. You know that God's word prohibits the beverages being produced in our day. Choose to abstain from them. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the clarity of your word. We thank you today, Father, that there needs to be no uncertainty among God's people. Father, we know, though, that sin is always tempting. We know that Satan has plans to place individuals in our paths to encourage us to do wrong. Father, we pray today that you'd help each of us to decide to do what is right, to obey this command of your word, and to be pleasing in your sight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Gary Reimers of the University Bible Faculty. For a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $5.13 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.